I had a couple thoughts as we're wrapping up, transitioning to a new message series. What book we were going to do? I thought you did. There was a cool one. Was it Exodus? Is that the one? Yeah, okay. Maybe we haven't decided. We'll figure it out. And it will be the Word of God, and if you listen to it and obey it, you will make progress. That's our promise. Not listen to what we say about the truth, but if you read the truth, you'll be blessed. All right, so can you switch back there the if I put a thing up? Slide. It's up. You the man. All right. So as I was just thinking about this, not knowing how much time we'd have, and we really don't have a whole bunch. Yep. Okay, thank you. We don't have a ton of time to chat about this, but I think the Spirit put on my heart this idea, these ideas from Romans 12 about the imperative that God is not just saving individuals. Obviously, he has to say, people have to respond as individuals in faith. But what he's saving them to, what he's saving them to become, what he's building, what he's growing, is not billions of individual followers. And the way he talks about the task, the way he talks about history, the way he talks about his promises, and every system he created in creation that he spoke into existence has this picture of groups and relationship and interdependency. And I was just thinking about this, the idea of Romans 12 and how there's this strong imperative to be a people as the church, to be a people. And that as Jay and Mamie go, wherever they're going, and they legitimately don't know, they haven't been able to go on their vision trip yet because of COVID, to say, okay, there's a couple options and they know people. It's not like they're just going to roll the dice and buy a one-way ticket to who knows where. They'll have a plan, but right now they don't know where that's going to be. But when they get there, will they be convinced that as they create a people, an interdependent household of faith, that God can work in it and multiply disciples and believers and continue that work to the very ends of the earth? And that's what we're about. And as Brian, he's honestly, in terms of strategy, he will make you dizzy with what he understands about strategy. But at its core, they want to go be amongst this people and have Jesus become a big deal amongst that people so that Jesus would have a people among the Caucasus Mountains, and there's a number of ethnies there. Obviously, you don't even know which one you're going to get to work with, but we got the zip code. We know the area. And we know none of them have call on the name of Jesus. And so there's this ongoing thing. And I want to read Romans 12, and I shared a little bit of this when we were doing our preparation this morning, but really common verses. Almost every person who's been through any kind of discipleship program of any kind, This is a verse that gets memorized and talked about, and it really is important. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it's very much the theme of, tell me the name of the last song. Show me what it means. It's a pretty good proof text for that song. I'm going to live in this way, in this certain way. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which you understand that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's this call, and he's appealing to the mercies. Because it's been demonstrated God's love and sacrifice and purchase of us, because he has promised us an eternal future, because we are adopted as sons, that is our nature, every one of us, irrespective of gender, you have that nature, that identity of Jesus, God's Son. That is who you are before him. And in light of that mercy, live like this is all that matters. That this sacrifice, and I even struggle with that language. I guess it's to, you know, people who have this understanding of sacrifice. Every time I see the word sacrifice in the scriptures, I just change it to invest. Because I can't look at anything God would ever ask me to do and go, oh man, I really paid a high price. In light of what I've received, in light of what I've gotten, I've gotten free passes. Around the world trip. I have not made a sacrifice. I've just made investments. And according to the promise of God, those investments will not result in loss. They will result in great gain. I'm just trying to be a shrewd investor of my life, of my body, of who and what I am, of my mind. So when you look at that, it starts to set up the definition of what it means to be a people of God. It's more integrated than that. I believe this should not be at the beginning of a new chapter. I think it should be at the end of the last chapter. So to really understand what he's saying here by the mercies, we have to go back and look at the end of it. And we're not going to look at this all the way through. I just want to, he's explaining this understanding. What's going on with the Jews? He's talking about what's going on with peoples. And part of why this is important, I think, is the theology of God's, some of what God says about choice and what he has predetermined. A lot of what that in the New Testament relates to peoples, not individual choices. It's how God is going to use peoples. They're not all that way, but many, if not most, would be relating to, I'm going to preordain this people to do something, not, you know, Lori Mahaly to do something. It's the people of God. So he talks about this, and he's explaining that he's put aside. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. This is where we are in the history of God, the gospel of God. A partial hardening. There's come upon Israel. There's this setting aside some of his promises and fulfillments to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? So why is that important theologically? Has the fullness of the Gentiles come in? No. So God still, again, according to this, there's good, really smart people that disagree with this, and I'm okay with that. I'm just saying, as we understand what's next and what's going on, I want to take that which is clear and use that as the foundation of my theology. And it seems pretty clear to me that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God is going to go back and do something with the Jews. Now, there's, again, lots of theology that would say he's completely done with the Jews now. I just don't land there, and then I think that shapes some of the things we understand about the promises of God. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. I don't know exactly what that means. Saved doesn't always mean saved to eternal life. Saved can be lots of things. We have to ask, what are we saved from? There's not a lot of context there. We just know from this that he's going to do something else with the Jews. Because he made a promise to a people. That's why that's significant. His promises are not null and void. When he makes a promise to a people, he will keep it. And why does that become important? Because he's making us a people. And then he says, as it regards the gospel, the Israelites are enemies. As in regards to election, his promise, his predetermined purposes, the nation of Israel are beloved. I'm going to come back for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's one of those promises we take out and say, oh, God has called me, it's irrevocable. No, he didn't call me, he called Gentiles, he called Jews, now, he may have called me, and he has in certain ways, but we can't broaden that out, because he wants to call people. Many of the cultural things, all that we understand about the Trinity, this is foundational to seeing that God is building and growing peoples. He uses and relates to individuals. It's not distinct. But your training is not so that you can be independent and well-equipped and smart. It is so that you can participate in a people. And it impacts all of our lives, which are very contrary to our culture. And it may be the primary way that makes us completely counterculture. That God is not raising up individuals. He's training individuals to participate in this image of God, in his Trinitarian nature, in perfect love and harmony and relationship. That's what he's building. Okay? So he says, you know, you have no right to this. And he comes to this idea that by mercy shown to you, that they also may now receive mercy. So all he's saying apostles, and then now all Gentiles are going to receive mercy, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. And so that's his intention, that every person he wants to show mercy to. And if you've believed, if you've been persuaded, if you're in Christ, you are an object of that mercy. And so that's at the center of that Romans 12:1. That's the mercy he's talking about, that you've been called as a part of his calling out of the people, the Gentiles, to be a people. Just for a moment here, I would love to at least have continents that are represented in heritage. So you think of the scattering, every nation on the earth. In this room, how many ethnies, at least by continent, are represented? We would assume there's lots of Europeans. I am extreme Eastern European. I'm extreme Northern European. I even have some French, which I'm not at all uncomfortable with, that in me. And I'm not sure why. It just goes like, really? I got to have French? And I have just a teensy bit of African blood. Congo. Who else? Where else? Obviously, we just heard from Jane Mamie. We have East Asia, South Asia represented. Where else are we from? So we've got quite a number. Jean and Edie here, she'd be Latin blood. Native American. Who knows where? Anybody else besides those? South Irish? Scotch. Oh, Scotch Irish, okay. A lot of European. Any more South American? Anywhere else? You have some South American blood? Did I see him? Yeah. So even in this, where we say, oh, we're just mostly white Americans, we're a people being formed from all these Gentile bloodlines. And somehow God is going to get glory from that. And then he wants us to live a certain way. And so that's the mercy. So how do we do that? How do we form this? And it becomes this incredibly relational picture. And we're mostly going to read through this. I'm not going to comment on all of these verses. But I want you to see the attitude. That you can't obey these by yourself. Okay? You cannot obey God unless you're connected in a vital way to the people of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what's it saying? We've all got this place, and God put us with certain gifts and understandings and strengths, talents, spiritual gifts, human gifts, to somehow cooperate with the people that God is building. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. In some ways, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 are parallel passages. One is an emphasis on structure, how the system all works together, and Romans 12 is far more emphasis on the attitudes, the relationships, the way we feel about one another. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So right now, we are completely opposed to everything it means to be American, and certainly everything it means to be a 21st century American. Do you get that? God is calling us to live counterculturally. Because the cry from every street corner, you do you. And not only do I have to give you permission to be you do you, but I have to celebrate whatever you is as perfectly valid. And God is saying, I'm not interested in you being you. I'm interested in you bringing you that the we is something stronger and better and more representative of my nature and character and my love being lived out in community around the world. You're not unimportant. Your importance, though, depends on how you bring that into this network of love and care and shared gift and shared influence. That's what God is trying to create. And so when we start there, it starts to impact things. Okay? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And here's these attitudes. You can't do any of this if you think you're independent. You think it's about you. You can't do any of it. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's the Philadelphia word. Just this kind of love that's this genuine affection, brother to brother, outdo one another in showing honor. Is that what we do? No, you must honor me. The culture, you honor me. I'm going to demonstrate what I am and what's important to me, and you must honor me. Now the scriptures say, no, honor one another. Celebrate. Celebrate who people are in the faith. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy about being zealous. Stir it up. Light a fire. Do what you need to do. Stay on fire for the things of God. Don't be a sloth. You know, of all the animals I could possibly think of not wanting to be, sloth would be right up there. Yeah, I mean, let's all move together. Let's set up tables. You know, starve to death. Pretty serious. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. See this understanding that all together you are called to worship at the throne of God together as a people. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So a huge thing, when I'm talking about relationship, and I do that a lot, in a lot of contexts, one of the biases, and you may be in this bias, I don't know, but I would love to just keep tapping on it till it cracks away, is that I am called to be primarily in relationship with God, get my needs met with God, have this vertical relationship so that I don't need anyone else. And I think we miss the whole purpose of becoming a people when we have, and that's a very American idea. Through most of history, that until the Industrial Age, that idea didn't even exist, except in individuals. You know, there's always been the explorer guy that just goes and takes off and does life on his own. But in terms of a cultural ethos, being a rugged individualist did not exist until the Industrial Age. It just didn't exist. Contribute to the need of the saints. That it's really important. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So as we think about being a people, and then we have this being emotionally present, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That sounds like let them inconvenience you. Welcome them, whatever's going on, welcome that into your sphere and adjust your emotional state so you can express care and connection to this people that God has called you to be a part of. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So as we think about, do you understand today, so right this moment, you have the privilege of participating in what the world understands to be the character and nature of God. As his people, you are participating either in good ways or in not effective ways. You are giving people something to believe and understand about the nature and character of God by how his people live. That's why it's so important. That's why expressing oneness and care out of John 17 is so significant. The world will know that I am with you if you do this well. This is not optional. And when you're thinking about career choices, you're thinking about where you live, how you live, how you raise your kids, everything, every decision you make either is going to be impacted by this ethos, by this value system, or you're going to embrace the cultural model. And I'm happy to let those outside the body of Christ do whatever they're going to do. My job is not to make them look like me. My job is to introduce them to Jesus and then call them to be transformed in the image of Jesus. And then it's my job to help them understand what that looks like. But it's not my job to reform culture. It's my job to seek and to save those who are not yet reconciled to the Father. That's our job. And as we do that, to be a people that is so crystal clear what it looks like to love and care for one another, that as people who are coming to faith step into it, they go, oh, this is different. I see love and care and concern being expressed. You can't do any of those by yourself. If possible, so far as depend on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals. And I don't even know who the enemies are in this, but you will heap burning coals on his head. I'm not sure exactly who the enemies, those who are opposed to us, those who are persecuting, those who are trying to put down what it means to be the people of God or to preach Jesus, and certainly around the world, that's all happening. Is this what the church does? What are we known for? What is our reputation? And therefore, what is the reputation of the one we serve as our behavior? Now, you may personally, individually, be an amazing example. And I commend that. That's awesome. I'm saying collectively, as the body of Christ, collectively, as this body of Christ, are we committed to these commands to be a people in the image of God? Are we willing to not insist on our rights or to be angry at our enemies or to actually love and serve them? That was Jesus' call, and it certainly is reiterated here in this passage. And I love this last verse, do not be overcome by evil. The enemy picks up the weapon and starts throwing stuff. We go, I can throw a bigger rock than you. You call that a gun? I got a bigger gun. And we somehow have this attitude that we're gonna express power, hope, influence by using the weapons of the world. And he says, don't you understand? You have the capacity. Because my spirit indwells you, because you're not alone in striving after good, you, because you're a part of a people that has strength, that you don't have to operate in isolation and fear, because you're a part of something bigger, you carry the universal trump card to end everything, and it is good. When you express good, you trump evil. Somebody comes at you with evil, give them good. Give them good. Will you win every war? Nope. Might you die or suffer? Yep. But the kingdom wins. God's people win. We are participating not in our own salvation, our own safety, our own security, but this advancement of the gospel and the testimony. And it's happening all over the world right now as believers are responding to the COVID crisis. In the Philippines, in Vietnam, in Laos, in India, in Malaysia, everywhere the gospel is, and people are living with this attitude of loving and serving, laying down their lives for those who are not a part of the household of faith, caring for each other for sure, the testimony of this picture, God is a caring God. God is a loving God. God is good. He's not like our government. He's not like our government. God is good. The only way the world will know that is if his people are good. We have to lay down our weapons to fight. Now, if you want to bring good in certain arenas where you're a minority, that's great. But what it cannot be is seeking to take vengeance. That will short-circuit God's process. A couple quick applications. Cindy and I were talking about if we could help our children understand anything, and when I think about that, I think of as many of you are currently raising children. Many of us are finished with that process. There's a whole other wave starting that again. The culture, this is the cultural message for what a good parent is, okay? You develop in your children strength, education, competency, so that they can live independently and strongly in the world. That they have experiences and understandings, that they can make it in the world. And as Cindy and I were just talking about that one day, we go, I don't think that was ever our goal. And I don't know if anybody ever told us this. It was our value system. It was just the way we operate. Every decision we made was to help our children see themselves as a part of a people. Not to be independent, not to be well-trained and ready to take on the world. Strong, but as a people. By the way, they're all really competent. But the world will tell you, no, you need to make them be independent rather than helping them connect with being his people in your own families, in the local congregations, and as the larger body, seeing ourselves as this people of God in the world. And when we release them out to be strong as individuals and we don't somehow have a plan to build this kind of identity as a people, we actually are just almost giving them the attitude of the world. And then it's just a matter of what choices they make. So to just wrestle with that. How are you ordering your life? How are you ordering your parenting? How are you ordering how you're spending your money? How are you managing your life? Is it towards this end of being a people of God's own possession on display for the world that his reputation might grow? And I believe that's the message of Romans 12. And I believe it's all rooted in this understanding of everything God designed, including the nation of Israel, which has now been set aside for a season, at least in part. He's gathering up all the Gentiles so that he can create a people that bit by bit, as people see, as those not yet reconciled to the Father see his people at work, we gain entree and his kingdom expands to the end. Then he's going to finish it all up. It'll be amazing, and we'll be a people for all eternity. And it's a glorious future we have, but in the meantime, are we clear about what God is doing? If we think we're building our own individual little kingdom and our own little security, probably end up kind of disappointed and a little frustrated, which kind of leads us to be even less willing to overcome evil with good. So just bring that to mind as you're sorting out what's frustrating you or what you want to give your life to, even decisions on parenting or how you're investing your resources. Do you see becoming a people in the image of God at the center of what God is his will for his church? So let's pray. Father, we bless you for that and pray you would just help us to be present with one another now in tears and happiness. And just thank you for new friends in the Metas, Lord, and for the Scots going out. We just thank you for eternity. Then every goodbye is temporary. Eventually, we will see one another and enjoy one another for all time. So we bless you for the opportunities to celebrate today and to remember our glorious calling to represent you, to bear your reputation to the world around us. In Jesus' name.